Good morning. I trust that everyone enjoyed the festivities yesterday. I know we did, each celebrating at your home. And as Elliot mentioned, the understanding of how we receive our freedoms today in the celebration of our nation. And plus, it's always just fun to blow up fireworks for any reason. Let's just be honest, we would do that more than once a year if they would let us do the permits. So just real quick, we're thankful that everyone, we have visitors here. We're thankful for our members who are here as well. And for everyone that's tuning in online, we are especially glad that you have chosen to tune in, because we know right now in the situation that we live in, where health and safety is at an all-time high, you have the opportunity and the freedom to do something else this weekend, to be doing something else, and to let complacency sink in. And so we're thankful that you still choose to be diligent and worshiping at home in the way that we have the ability to do. So just real quick, just to list off a few of the states, as we have done, we're thankful for those who watch. Obviously, we have Oklahoma, but we have an unknown. We have Texas, we have Iowa, Missouri, California, Arizona, Illinois, and Florida. So again, we're just really thankful that we have the opportunity to continue to reach these individuals, and that you have the opportunity to worship with us. So just getting started this morning, I want to deal with a few misconceptions. There's a lot of information going around right now about many different things, and it just so happens to be that there's a lot of different people that want to give you their truth. They want to tell you what you should be doing, how you should act, and how you should think. And especially right now, it seems like the very thoughts in your head that you have are scrutinized or judged before they ever even come out. So we have no lack of information flowing into us. But this a time, especially when people are confused, is prime hunting ground for the enemy. So talking about misconceptions, first, I want to get into for those who may be dealing, for those that are lost. So there may be some right now, because of the craziness that's going on in the world, some are driven to think, there's got to be something else. There's got to be something else for me to fill this void. I need something. I'm concerned. There's got to be a Savior out there. They know they need something. And so, unfortunately, there are also many different people trying to tell everyone what's the best way. This is the way. This is the right path to take. So first, the idea that I'll be touching on today is just, you don't know me. So first, you don't know my past. And so right now, the enemy would love for those who are non-believers to think about who they were. Think about the things that they've done. You know, you may hear someone mention, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how I've hurt people. You don't know how my reputation. You don't know the things that I've taken part in. So how in the world is someone like a great God going to forgive or let me get by with all these things that I have done? And so some things, you know, those people especially are vulnerable to, you know, the devil would just love to keep them entangled in a web of lies that would say, you know, I know his sacrifice was really great and all, but you did some pretty horrible things. I mean, I know that you know, those people are saved, but you know, you're worse off than they are. You're really bad. I mean, have you thought about your past? What happens if somebody finds out about that? You remember this that you did? You know, and constantly keeps you dwelling on the sins, the very sins that our Savior went to the cross to die for. And of course, with us, everything that we do seems the worst to us. Each individual has this feeling, this sense of, you know, this, all you, everyone else, you know, you may have had a misdemeanors and a parking fine, but to us, we feel like we've committed the most egregious sins, or to the unbeliever. And the enemy would love nothing more than for you to think that you were a hopeless and lost cause. But God has a different message for us and for them. In Romans, this is the baggage. I almost forgot. This was one of my favorite pictures when I was putting this together. This is what it looks like when we say, okay, we're heading in, and some may even visit in the church, and they're going, I've got all this, and is God going to take me with all this? I think I can handle this. I think the suspension is pretty much gone on that back end there. But this is kind of how we approach God in thinking, I've got to take all this with me, and we don't realize that He has gotten rid of that, what He does with all that. We think because of all this, we can't get in, but that is not the case. So in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So those who come to know Christ, who follow His commands, put Him on in baptism, those are now freed from who they were. In Hebrews, in the 10th chapter in verse 17, is the writer is quoting from Jeremiah and says, then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And that's something that's really difficult for us to do, for us to think that there's somehow He can get rid of my past. And then just a great passage for those who want to get an idea of what it is and what it symbolizes through Christ's death and our baptism in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We have new life. We are not bound by that anymore. There is hope for the lost when they are found in Christ Jesus. But this could even go one step farther, even to a believer who still can't let go of their own past. So this may be somebody who is already saved, but they just can't get over the things that they did. Like it still is that past shame, that past person is still their current identity. And again, that old identity, that old past has been taken away, but the enemy loves it, would love for us to dwell on that. And one of the unfortunate cases that happens so often now is we have private wars in ourselves. We have private wars and we have private defeats. So we're afraid that we have to keep up this image of perfection in order to play the part, to look the part. And that if somehow we bring up this difficult past that we had or the current struggles that we have, that it's that we're going to be defined by those things, or we're going to be weak, or that means we're not good enough, or we must not be faithful. But those things do not define us. But we get to a point where we don't let others in, even to the point where, even though it doesn't make sense, we don't let God in because we think, you know, how could He use me? You know, I still can't let go of what I've done. And we get stuck, and the enemy would love for us to see that and forget that we are a born-again, cleansed, redeemed Christian. And we still have a sense, unfortunately, we can have one, some may, that we're still trying to overcome the former life. But I would remind you that you are a new creation. I really enjoyed this week. I've seen multiple posts on social media, and I've had conversations with individuals with a lot of the stuff that I was preparing for this. And it's always neat when there's so many people talking about one of the same things or talking about what you're studying. This is coming out, but this idea of being a new creation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So you were once a slave to sin. We were once that. That did identify us at one point in time. But that moment that we gave our life to Christ, that we followed His commands through baptism, and we received salvation, we had a new identity. We were no longer identified as the sinner condemned to death for eternity, we were identified as a child of God. We are a new creation. I want you to flip over to Philippians in chapter 3, in verse 13. It says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself," this is Paul, "as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." So he says, forgetting what lies behind. And I just want to think for a minute a few of the things that would be left behind for Paul. So we know that Paul, formerly known as Saul, he set out to destroy the way, destroy and persecute the church. He imprisoned men and women, and he was approving of Stephen's death. When Stephen was stoned to death, Saul was there. And in chapter 8 and verse 1 of Acts, it says, "And Saul approved of his execution." In some translations, it says, "He was in hearty agreement." So could you imagine someone that had a past, whatever your past may be, if you're dealing with a past that you're letting define you, this life before Christ is still coming back to haunt you because you haven't let that go, or maybe you haven't forgiven yourself for the things that you've done and accepted truly Christ's forgiveness and God's forgiveness of your sins. Think of how Paul was. He persecuted the very way, the very church and the idea and the gospel of Christ, but yet was found worthy of sending that very same message out and becoming one of the greatest New Testament writers and having some of the greatest missionary journeys. But he didn't let those things drag him down. He forgot what laid behind and pressed forward to what lies ahead. We sometimes can think of being saved as being patched up. And when we are saved by God, saved through Christ's sacrifice, we are not some patched up, pieced together version of our old self that he tried to put back together. And that's what we need to really understand with that we are a new creation. He has made us new. We are whole again. We are not taped up and super glued and duct taped. We are a new creation with a new identity. So another misconception is you just don't know how I am. So sometimes we can get in this, you may have heard, well, this is just me. I'm just a little blunt. That's just how I am. That's just the way I come across. I just tell it like it is. I don't hold back. You just need to get used to the me. That's just me. And the list goes on, and even towards somebody else. Well, that's just so-and-so. You know, she just acts that way, but that's just her. Or that's him. He seems irritated, like he doesn't want to be here, but he loves you guys. He just don't show up very well. Or, you know, on and on. We get these justifications for these older lifestyle habits. But if we truly understand and follow that idea that we're a new creation, those old habits should be dying off. It's not surprising too, though, you know, that when we have these life slogans right now, like keep it real, you do you, you be you, don't let anyone change you, you don't have to change for anybody, you're perfect just the way you are. It's not surprising that we have some of that mentality creeping in to the church, where we think we can be a Christian because we want all the benefits of being a Christian, but we don't really have to give up all of that old self. And so we still keep some of those older traits. That was never the plan. You know, some people just, hey, this is me. This is how I came right out of the box. No instructions necessary. Don't add batteries. No assembly required. This is me. And we don't realize how much we need to change. But big news flash, the being you is what got you sentenced to death for eternity. Being you is exactly what God doesn't want. He wants us to be him, to be like him, to be working, to be holy as he is holy, to change our lives, our standards to match his, not to keep a little bit of God and the great things and the benefits like we're taking out an insurance policy, but then we still get to do some of these things that we wanted to do over here. Jesus never said to let the real you shine out, you know, your human self, the flesh. He said we must be born again. So if we are a new creation and we are truly born again, it should show in every aspect. Now, does that mean you come to know Christ, you put him on in baptism, and now you're saved, and immediately you're perfect, and you know none of these old past things come up? No, you're going to continue to work, but it's when we let those things become okay with who our new identity is. That's where we find the struggle. That's where we find the contradiction. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, we have the account of Christ, Jesus, talking to Nicodemus. And then he answers him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We have another passage in Ephesians where Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. Let's see. That's the wrong one. There it is. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." So our old self was full of darkness. We were darkness, but we now should be in the light. And so we're now charged with, instead of seeking out our own pleasures like the world would have us do and like our old flesh really wanted to do, we need to be seeking out and trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, "If we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And again, a couple of chapters later, we have 1 John, if you'll turn there to chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. It says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Now, we're talking about willful sin here. We're not talking about getting caught up in temptation and trying to better yourself and asking for forgiveness. We're talking about, this is just my personality. This is just who I am. This is just me being me. And that mentality, those ideas, don't give us a pass for the penalty of disobeying God's word. When we're talking about, well, that's just the way I talk. Yeah, some might consider it a little bit salty, but, you know, hey, that's just me. And you should have heard what my grandparents and my grandpa, the way he used to talk. He was an old sailor. You know, we try to start justifying the way that we talk. Well, it's not that big of a deal. And the enemy loves it. Loves us for us to start justifying. Well, you know, back in the old days, they just didn't really. That was just an old tradition, and it's okay to go out and just get drunk every once in a while, and it's okay. You know, you really don't have to be married to have, you know, sex before marriage. That's not a big deal anymore. Nobody really cares, but everybody does it. And so we start thinking along that worldly knowledge side, and the world says, well, these things aren't that big of a deal. And in fact, you should do that and take part in that. And so when we're not careful and we take in just as much or more of the world's knowledge and try to apply the world's knowledge and fit it in with Christ and keep one foot in the church and one foot in the world and try to mesh those together, they were never meant to. Because when we're in the world, again, that's what got us condemned to death. In Hebrews chapter 6, We start in verse 26, chapter 10, excuse me, Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 26, it says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." For, let's see, I jumped up one too many. It will consume the adversaries. But a fearful expectation, let's see, 28, there we go. "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace?" And then in verse 30, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And that statement at the end, that last verse, is a pretty chilling statement, because it's easy for us to get caught up in, "I'm doing good enough. I think I'm better than most." And we start rating ourselves by our own moral standards and our own flesh and what we see around us, and we start going, okay, things are going pretty good. But to read that statement and know that the Lord will judge his people and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, we need to be careful not to lower God's standards to fit our conveniences and to fit the conveniences of the world. And then the last point to make is, you don't know me and depart from me. So it's easy to get caught up in this, in the misconception that because I know of Jesus, because I know of God, I know him, then I'm good to go. I'm set and that's it. You know, count me good, count me in. I'll see you when I get there. You know, keep a seat saved. I'll take a mansion robe and a crown and I'm going to go on living however I want to live here. I mean, I know who he is. I know of him. I even believe, you know, he did what he said he did. But if nothing in me changes and I don't follow his commands, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Walking in this building and assembling with those who worship God is not an automatic pass for eternity with God. And that is a very, seems to be a popular belief or thought amongst, I would say, some of maybe the secular congregations or other churches or especially other denominations that would say that's good enough. You're here, and this idea of checking a box comes into play. And it seems really elementary, just follow God, know who he is, and follow his commands, but we can even get out of that habit. And once we believe in him, we just, some may show up, have all the best intentions in the world. But in John, in chapter 14, inside of 8 verses, in 15, verses 15 through 23, Jesus mentions three different times about, "Those who love me will obey my commands, and those who love me will keep my commandments." To love Jesus and to have that relationship with him is to keep his commands. So sometimes we forget that there is some action required on our part. Faith is that acting out of what we believe. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, we read, "And to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us." So right now the church at Thessalonica, they were being commended for their steadfastness. But then we read on in verse 7, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." So, inflicting vengeance on those who don't know God, but then also on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So that means that we can know Jesus, but they're still obeying his gospel as well. We have to do more than just know who he is, know of him. It should show in the way that we live. And this following passage can definitely bring out a godly fear when examined closely. So we'll be in Matthew chapter 7 here in just a minute. But we know that this is more specifically talking about the false prophets that will be out there. But this could also, you know, apply to someone who outwardly appears like they have things all together, appears that they're doing all the right things, but inwardly their foundation may be skewed. So in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And I wanted to think just for a minute about the actions that were involved here. I know a few months back, Elliot had even talked about a little bit. We talk about prophesying in his name, casting out demons in his name, and doing many mighty works in his name. That takes some definite belief. That takes some understanding of who God is to be able to do those things. And yet here Jesus is saying, there's going to be those that are come to me and they said they did these things, and I'm going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness." And again, what a thought if we really think, because sometimes we just get complacent. We think we're doing really good. Again, we start checking boxes, and we think that we've got everything squared away. And we can even take some of those actions and apply it to today. "Lord, Lord, did I not preach a bunch of really good sermons and we had a really good, great turnouts? Lord, Lord, did we not put on a disaster relief center and hand out furniture to the helpless at the time? Lord, Lord, did I not do these things for you?" What would that be like to hear, "Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness"? Those are all important things, and they can be wonderful blessings, but what are the motives behind it? Were they seeking to impact the lost and the fallen and add to the kingdom of God, or were they seeking the fame and the recognition and all the commendations and praise for their actions? Where were their motives? And this idea of checking the boxes seems easy. Yeah, we know we're not supposed to check boxes, and yet sometimes we can get in the habit and get complacent and end up falling down that same path. So it's really easy to miss your turn when you're driving. We went to Galveston a few weeks back on vacation, and we had, I think at one point in time, had the phone navigation going and even had the navigation going that came with the van. And the one that came with the van is not good. So if you're ever down there in the Dallas-Fort Worth area and you need to know like that where your turn is, you're going to need something besides our van navigation, because we'd pass, my phone was like, "Merge now," and then we'd be on the exit about to figure out which lane we needed to be in over here, and the computer, or the one on the van's going, "You should get, you know, look for the turn, you know, take a right somewhere, get in the right lane," and we would have passed it, you know, and we did. In fact, coming back, there's 100 turns and cars going everywhere. We missed it on the way back because I think we had them both going, and I'm thinking, in the right or in the middle, stay in the left. It was crazy, but it's really easy to miss your turn when you're driving, when you've got so much information. You've got road signs everywhere saying, "Turn here. This is the best route. This is easy. Take this path. Turn here." We've got so much information coming at us right now from every direction. It's easy to miss the turn. And of all of the turns, of all the navigation that we need to be on key, would be the navigation to eternity with God in heaven. So we need to be really careful that we don't miss that turn. And the danger with trying to check a box is that it seems like there's a time when your job is going to be done. When all the boxes are checked for today, then my Sunday is over. I've been a good Christian for today. I've got that box checked. I'm good until maybe Wednesday, or maybe I just did so good today, I'm good until next Sunday. I've prorated it. I don't even have to come next time because I did so good last week. You know, there was that time that guy cut me off. I didn't say anything. I didn't even honk. I mean, I did good that day. And it's this idea that if we do enough, if we check enough boxes, we've set ourselves up. But there should be a new creation. There should be a changing in the way that we live. And going on, just real quick, in Matthew 7, excuse me, he goes on to talk about the famous story that we all hear, the story of the wise man, the foolish man who built their houses. And for the longest time, I thought that the house of the foolish man that was built on the sand was junky, was like a lean-to, a couple of boards. You know, I get this picture in my mind, like the man who built his house on the solid foundation, built his house on the rock, is this all the bells and whistles, 2-3-story mansion. You know, I get this impression that that's why it stood up, it looked great, and then the foolish man, it was barely put together. But we can easily see that it's the foundation that's different. And so someone may look like they have everything together, everything is hunky-dory just fine. They've got the bells and whistles, but it's the foundation. It's when they meet the turmoil. It's when they meet those struggles that we find out where their foundation really is. And so just really quick, jumping ahead to Mark chapter 8, verse 34. It says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul?'" Sometimes I think we forget the deny yourself part of that verse. And I know I have in the past, we jump right to take up my cross. I'm just going to bear through all the hurling insults and whatever else from somebody else. I'm just going to take the heat. But I forget that deny yourself portion where I've got to quit trying to follow that fleshly desire. And it comes back to, you know, the baggage that we try to carry in. We need to understand that we're a new creation. We should be different. We should look different. So I would end with, why are we following God? Is it because our parents did? Because we just really don't want to go to hell? For personal gain? To check a box? What we need to do is we need to know God for sure, but we need to obey the gospel. We need to, if we love Him, we need to follow His commands. If there's one that's an unbeliever and that you think that you've done too much for the sacrifice of God to have any effect in your life, I would encourage you, you can become a new creation and there will be no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you're one who maybe you've lost sight of how much different from the world we're supposed to be. Maybe we've gotten too complacent with how the world acts. And we've brought, you know, instead of being a Christian business owner or a Christian worker or employee, we think we're a Christian on Sunday and then we're those other things throughout the week. But we need to be a Christian fill in the blank. Not just a Christian on Sunday and a worker on Monday, a business owner on Tuesday. Everything that we do should reflect who we are. So if there's anything we can do for you, if we can pray for you, if someone is in need of having their sins washed away, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All.